about you, but I'm glad to be here.
Amen.
I am. That song service has just erased my week, and I am thankful for it. That is a blessing. You know, we've had a tough week at work trying to set up for some things, and it's good to come to the Lord's house and to have the Lord just erase your troubles and to erase your minds. That's just so good. And you know, just coming to see folks that you hadn't seen in a while. And we hadn't been over here in a while, and I'm sorry for that. But we love y'all so dearly, so much. And that's one thing Leslie said before we left the house. I just want to go. I was like, are you sure you're up for this? I just want to go see them. Yeah. I was like, well, we'll go. I do desire an interest in your prayers this morning, that you would just pray that this would be profitable and beneficial to your souls and your spirits, that it'll be encouraging, uplifting, and instructive to us in our daily walk. I want to turn this morning to a Psalm of David found in 103, the 103rd Psalm of David. Last week, as I was preparing to preach to the congregation that I served, I felt burdened to preach upon this particular passage. And I still have it on my mind this week to bring it before them, and because I wasn't able to unburden myself then. And you know, it's kind of interesting how God works. Sometimes when you're looking for a text, you kind of want some road signs that you're going the right way. And you preachers know what I'm talking about, because choosing a text is a very important business. It's not something we should take lightly. It's something we should bathe in prayer and meditation and trying to seek the will of the Lord. And so in that, we want to see certain road signs. Well, as I was going about my week, I turned on Brother Michael Goins' app for radio. And at that moment, they were reading Psalm 103. The next day, I was on Facebook, and a memory popped up where I had commented on Psalm 103. I picked up a card 2 days later, and on that card is Psalm 103. I said, I got it, Lord. We're going to be talking about Psalm 103 because it's an important psalm. David in here, this is David's call to worship. David is imploring himself to worship, and it's such a beautiful hymn. That's what this is. It's a hymn, and it's a reminder. David says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Let's stop right there, because we don't want to bite off more than we can chew. He says, first off, he is imploring himself to do a very important business. He has something that is we ought to do as children of God, as heirs of grace. He says, bless the Lord. To bless Him. You know, when we use the word bless, that I am blessed, it means that we have something bestowed upon us that is beneficial, something that is profitable, something that makes us better than we were. When God blesses us, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is where God has bestowed upon us some richness in Christ, something we didn't have before. That election before the foundation of the world, where God chose us in Christ, that is something we didn't have before. That's a blessing. You understand? It's a richness. But when it refers to God, we can't add to God, can we? Can we give to God anything that He does not possess? God says that I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and what shall you give to me? What are you going to give to me that I don't already possess? Right?
Amen.
You can't give to God anything He doesn't already own. He already owns it all. He owns the houses, the lands, the sea. And He even owns us.
You're bought with a price. So what can you give Him? You can't. But when we bless the Lord, what it means is, as He says in Psalms 29, in verse 2, He says, to worship the Lord, I'll just quote it, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He says, give unto Him the glory due unto His name. That which He is required to receive, you understand. It is His by right. So we're just giving Him that which is His. You understand? So when we bless the Lord, we are ascribing to the Lord the glory that He already possesses. It is a recognition of His inherent value. That's what it is. When we come to the Lord and we bless Him, we are simply bringing into focus in our feeble minds and aims the glory that He possesses, and we're bowing on our faces and saying, glory be to You for all these great and majestic things in all that You are in Your person. You understand? But He says, bless the Lord. And that is, He uses the word here, Jehovah. That is the covenant God, the God of promises, the God that keeps His covenants. And then He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's encouraging Himself to bless the Lord. O my soul. The soul is that deep part of you. We are composed of a body, soul, and spirit. You remember the garden when God created man of the dust of the ground, and it says that He breathed into him the breath of life. That word breathe there means spirit. So God the Spirit, He imparted a life force into the body He created, and the meeting together of His spirit and that body created a soul. You understand? That's complicated. I don't understand it. But that's how it happened. I know that's how it happened because that's what the Word of God says. You see. But He says that we are to worship Him with the deepest part of us. And He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's encouraging Himself to do that. Why is that? Why is David encouraging himself to bless the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because it's not natural. We don't just bless God, do we? It is something that we have to be intentional about. If it was just something that happened as a process of nature, then David wouldn't have to encourage himself to do it. He'd just do it, right? As a matter of being, in and of himself, he would just, by program, do it. But that's not our makeup, is it? We are heirs of Adam. Now one day, it'll be a part of our program. One day, the sinfulness of this flesh, and we will just praise God. One day. But right now, in the image of Adam, it is not in our disposition to naturally praise the Lord. We have to be encouraged to do it. We have to encourage ourselves to do it. And there are times in our lives when we don't want to do it. Amen? There are times when we sink in deep despair and troubles and trials of life and catastrophes happen and we just don't feel like going to church. We don't feel like praising God. And at those times, you know, and I imagine when David was running from Saul and he's had everything snatched away from him, that is a position that he was in. He didn't feel much like praising God at that point, but he encourages himself because he knows that's what he ought to do because God is still good. So bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he encourages, he says, and all that is within me. He doesn't just say, just bless the Lord half-heartedly, just give Him a little bit and go on your way. But he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, with every fiber of my being. Make it something that engages the whole of the person. You understand? Not with just the feeling, but with the mind. Not with just the mind, but with the feeling. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, what doth the Lord now require thee but to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and with all thy might, with everything you have. When you come to church, you need to be singing loud. Right? You shouldn't sing in a whisper. Because we should worship Him with everything that's within us. Give it all you got. Give it everything. Yeah, when you pray, just leave it all on the floor. Don't hold back. Just let Him have it. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. That holiness there speaks of the sacredness of God's name. It's special. It's not to be taken lightly. We're not to think of it in a light manner. And then He says, and this is the verse I really wanted to get to, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So He repeats Himself. And they always do that when something's very important. When something's very important, they'll repeat themselves so that it adds that little bit of extra importance, that little bit of extra gusto, if you will. And He says, and forget not all His benefits. Dear child of God, when you begin to think on the things that God has done for you, it should fill your hearts with wonder, praise, and adoration. It should make you want to go to the house of God. It should make you want to fall on your face and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Over in Psalms chapter 68, David there says again, speaking here of Christ, he says, thou hast, in verse 18 of chapter 68, he says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. Amen. What a beautiful thought of a victorious Savior entering into heaven's gates as a conquering king. He has led death, hell, and the grave captive. Amen, that we are not prisoners to them anymore. They're prisoners to Him. Amen? That's an amazing thought. We're not going to be a prisoner of death. Death is going to be a prisoner of Christ. Bless His name. And He says, for thou hast received gifts for men. That's the spiritual gifts. If we had time to turn to the New Testament, you find Paul quotes this very verse. And he says, yea, for the rebellious also. I love that part. I love the part that he says, not just for the clean, not for those that got their act together, not for those that are completely persevering in the faith, but for the rebellious also. Those that don't have it all together. Those that go off the straight and the narrow way. God's got a gift for you. Praise His name. And we may not use it appropriately. We may not use it in the way that He intends it for us. You know, I read in over there, I believe it was in Corinthians, where Paul said that he was a steward of the gospel of grace. And it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. And I look at that verse and I say, God, not me. I'm not faithful. I'm so unfaithful to Thy Word. I don't preach it like I ought to. I don't study it like I ought to. But He's given a gift to someone who's not. How about that? That's right. Poor, pitiful me. Someone that is not going to be faithful. That's grace. Amen. And thank You for it. For the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Why did He give gifts unto His people? So that He could dwell right here with us through the ministration of those gifts. You believe God's in preaching? Do you believe God manifests Himself to His people through preaching? Amen. Do you believe that God manifests Himself to His people through singing? Amen. What about through praying? Amen. What about through giving? Amen. You name a gift that God doesn't manifest Himself in. You won't find it. Because in every gift He's given to the church, and that's you too, He manifests Himself to one another through that gift. That's what it's for. That's what it's for. It's not for me. It's not for you. It's for the fact that He would manifest Himself unto His people. That's what it's for. But then He says, Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Don't you just love the way David phrases that? I think when I think of him saying that daily loadeth us with benefits, and this is just me, I think of a farmer going out to the barn and grabbing that old mule. And he comes and he pulls it up there and he ties it off to that strap and he begins to pile on that mule the things that are necessary for that day, including the animal's fodder. You understand? And that old mule sets off on the track to go about his day, and he's got everything on his back and he's loaded down. I think about that with us. When you step out of bed in the morning, God is loading you full with benefits. You understand that? Sometimes we get this woe is me attitude. Everything's not going my way, and I've just had it. God's got to be against me because it sure doesn't feel like He's doing anything for me. Well, dear child of God, in moments like that, you have failed to stop and smell the roses. You have failed to stop and consider how many good things God has done for you. Amen. If you can get out of bed in the morning, He's already loaded you with benefits. Because it hurts when you can't get out of bed. I've been there. You get down in the back, down in the hips, down in the knees. And some of y'all know a lot more about that than I do. But I've had a little smidgen of it. But some people get sick, they get cancer, and they can't get out of bed. I know a dear child of God from another church. He's confined to a wheelchair. And I think he had cancer in his spinal column. But that man is one of the most happiest men I've ever met. He's always got something positive to say about the Lord. He's always glad to be in God's house. You want to know why? Because he looks at the benefits God has given him. That's why. Daily loadeth us with benefits. We've got children. We've got spouses that love us. We got jobs that provide for us, food on the table. We live in America, dear children of God. So many good things. You've got your sanity. You'd be like Saul, a madman. I don't want to be like that. And then he names some of these benefits. And very quickly, let's look at these. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Dear child of God, do you realize how great that is? How wonderful it is to have a God that does not keep record of your sins? As he says later on, he says that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities, according to our iniquities. He hasn't dealt with you as you deserve. You come into this world speaking lies. Guile is found in your lips. You fight and bicker with your husband or with your wife, and you're overbearing on your children sometimes. And there's so many sins. If we begin to count the sins and the due reward that is required of those sins, we're in a hopeless state. If God brought into justice every sin we committed, we wouldn't make it past infancy. Do you realize that? God's record of the people in the days of Noah was that his imagination was corrupt from his youth. And that's a sin. He says the thought of foolishness is sin. So to have a wicked imagination that invents all these wickedness in our minds is a sin condemned by God. Now if God was to hold us accountable for those thoughts, we would perish in our youth. But God has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. David records in Psalms chapter 32 in verse 2, he says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." That word impute means to lay to his charge. When God does not impute something, it means something you've done that you deserve to have laid to your account in his courtroom to be charged against you. In other words, when the witness is reading off the list of offenses, that should be laid to the charge. When God doesn't, it means he removes that charge from the list of witnesses. You understand? He's not going to hold you accountable for that. He's not going to prosecute you for that. And in God's courtroom, when the list of offenses is pulled out, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Not one single offense. It's blank. It's covered in the blood of Christ, you understand? But notice he says, who forgiveth. That is a present continuing word there. It means he has forgiven, he is forgiving, and he will continue to forgive. He talks about the Lord who stands ready to forgive. Not only has he forgiven in a judicial way, he's also he stands ready to forgive in a parental way. That means as his children, we deserve his chastisement, and we come to God and we beg for grace, he'll forbear. Who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. That word destruction there means the pit. That's an illustration to where they used to keep prisoners. They didn't have prisons like we do today. You remember when they sold Joseph, what did they do with him before they sold him? Put him in a pit. What did they do with Jeremiah? Put him in a pit. That's where they held him in prison. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, from the pit. And what is a prisoner waiting on? Execution. Right? He is waiting for the end of his sentence. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That word crowneth means to encircle. He hedges you about. He surrounds you as a garrison, as a castle, as a fortification. And his walls are loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Oh, there's so much could be said, so much more that could be said on these verses. I'm not spending near enough. I could spend whole sermons on each one of these verses. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. In other words, God's on your side. When people rise against you, God is going to repay. You understand that? He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. That is, I don't think we understand how much of a grace the Word of God is. God is under no obligation to reveal what he's done in the dark. God could save us on Calvary and never said a word about it. The deed was done. It was completed. Between him and the Father, his children were secure. Nobody after that point, nobody could pluck him from his hand. That's right. It was done. He didn't have to tell you about it. He didn't have to let you know. He didn't have to give you hope of what's coming. You could live your life in misery and agony and sin, having to wonder if I'll ever be free from this pit that I feel in my innermost soul. But he's told you. The gospel is precious, is it not? Don't ever devalue the value of the gospel of Christ. Oh, dear child of God, to know that my sins are forgiven, to know he's taken me out of the pit, to know that there's a God that has loved me with an everlasting love, an unchanging love, a God of mercy. What's our response? He says in Psalm 116, and this is going to be my closing verse. Verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me?" What am I going to give God for all of His benefits towards me? And I love the next verse. "I will take the cup of salvation." There's two cups spoken of in Scripture. Did you realize that? There's two cups. There's the wine cup of God's wrath, of which He says to some nations, "You'll drink the dregs of it. You'll drink it all." But there's another cup. That's the cup of salvation. It was to that cup that I believe David had reference to in Psalm chapter 23 when he says, "My cup overfloweth." The cup of salvation of the Lord is overflowing with benefits. "And I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." You'll remember there was a time when David was in the midst of battle, and he said, "I thirst. I thirst." And there were three mighty men of courage that broke through the lines of the opposing forces. You've got to be a man to do that. They broke through the line, shearing limb from limb as they went, and they fetched a cup of water for their king in the well that he desired. And they came back through the line and they gave it to David. The cup of salvation. At that moment, that was the cup that David needed for his salvation. And what did David do? He poured it out. God has given you the cup of salvation, and He's given His only begotten Son to secure that cup for you. What can you do for God? Dear child of God, pour it out. Pour it out. That is what they call a drink offering in the Old Testament, where they pour it out to God, the God that gave it, the God that gave you that cup of cool water. He says in Proverbs, "As cool water is to thirsty souls, so is good news from a far country." Dear child of God, that cup of cool water is the gospel. And when you receive the gospel, what you do is you pour it out in praise. "I will offer," verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord." Come to church. Praise the Lord. May God bless you.